Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Alrighty, here we are, back for another hour of Catholic Answers Live, and it's an open forum with Tim Staples. Hey there, Sherry Brown-Rigg in for Cy Kellett. And coming up tomorrow, by the way, Chris Jeck is going to be in the chair, and I forgot to look and see who Chris is going to have on those shows, but I'll get that for you in a moment. In the meantime, if you want to call in today, here is the number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tim, you know, I am thinking of a memory. I just kind of wanted to surprise you with this. Of this might be the first time that you came to where I live, which is Omaha.
Yeah.
And you were part of just, I think you came by yourself, and it was a Spirit Catholic Radio talk, and you were at a particular parish. And I love this memory. Kind of embarrassing back then, but about, you know, 18 years later, it's hilarious. So you were giving this great talk, and you said, all you have to do is look at the crucifix, yeah, and you point it up to where the crucifix would be, and instead of a crucifix, there was something that someone thought would be a really awesome thing.
Oh, boy. Uh-oh.
It looked like, well, it was just kind of a lumpy Jesus in kind of a dress vestment, standing on what looked to be like one of those high platforms, you know, that you are at a pool and they've got three platforms and you're on the highest one.
Right.
And then you said, all right, in your mind, I could just hear what would be happening. All right, that's not the crucifix. So you said it again, wheeling around. All right, you just look at the crucifix. And then you saw there was no crucifix and you came back to lumpy Jesus and you said, that is not a crucifix.
Gosh, I must say I don't remember that, but that sounds like something that would have happened. Yeah, I probably blocked it out. You know, Sherry, isn't it, it's a blessing how that, you're reminding me, in San Antonio, we did a little Q&A session, and Father Calloway and I were taking questions. Father Donald Calloway, a wonderful priest, and somebody asked about the tabernacle being in the center, and we were explaining why, yes, it should be. And of course, with the caveat with, yes, sometimes off to the side, like at the Vatican, lest the Blessed Sacrament be desecrated because lots of tourists and this or that. But that was taken way out of context by folks who wanted to end up putting Jesus in a closet, you know, and all that. So we were answering that question. But both Father Calloway and I agreed that traveling like we have, I've been doing this for 25 years, traveling more than a human being ought to. I can tell you, and Father agreed with me, he hasn't been out as long as I have, but he agreed. We've seen a real movement in the church. So many of these, I call them flying saucer churches, where you literally have to go in and seek to find Jesus. Where's Jesus? I've been in parishes where I have to ask somebody, excuse me, where'd they put Jesus? And sometimes it's over right behind you in some little closet. That is changing, Sherry. I see parishes all over this country where pastors are putting the tabernacle back in the center. They're establishing, you know, 24-hour-a-day adoration. We have some good, you know, with all the negative stuff that's out there, folks need to travel. And like I have done, I mean, it's a blessing because what I am seeing just, it doesn't match all the gloom and doom that we hear so much in the media about the Catholic Church, including Catholic, quote unquote, media. I see on fire Catholics all over. I see priests that are holy, and especially the younger bishops. I see on fire for the faith. So, I mean, there's a lot of good, in particular with regard to what you said there, you know, the crazy stuff that was going on in the late 60s and 70s and into the 80s. A lot of that is being rectified. Praise be to God.
Well, and that's happened with in the case of this particular parish, too. And I won't name the parish. It's a wonderful parish. Absolutely, you know, wonderful.
You mean they got rid of Lumpy?
They got rid of Lumpy Jesus, and they have a true crucifix there. And lots of holy people and a holy priest. And it's just a really fun, dynamic, you know, awesome
Orthodox. That's exactly what
parish.
I'm talking about, Sherry. Yep. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, it was great. I can still see your face. And by the way, I told you that Chris Check was going to be in the chair tomorrow, and Chris loves to do that. Well, he's got his brother, Father Paul Check, is in the first hour, Belief in the Eucharist, so that's going to be fun.
Fantastic, yes.
And then Carlo Broussard will be in hour two tomorrow, dealing with the problem of evil. That sounds like a very important show.
Oh, so. Yes.
Hope you'll tune in. All right, we are heading back to the phones because we've had some wonderfully patient folks heading to Cambridge, Massachusetts, where Luca awaits, and Luca is listening on Sirius XM 130. Luca, thanks for your patience. You are on the air.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's wonderful to talk with you again, Tim, and welcome back.
Yes, thank you.
I was hoping to get your reaction to a point that was made to me by a friend of mine who's also a professor of the Hebrew Bible.
Yes.
And she was saying how in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah wants to offer King Ahaz a sign of the truth of this prophecy,
right?
And this is in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, namely, that a young woman who has conceived will bear a son and will call him Emmanuel.
Yes.
And she made the point that, you know, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, 22, 23, takes this verse as a prophecy of the birth of Jesus.
Yes.
She also adds that this is based on a Greek mistranslation of the word young woman as virgin, and that the Hebrew term that's used is not, in fact, the term for virgin, but it was translated into the Greek with the term that can mean virgin. And moreover, the verb that's used in the Hebrew is in the past tense. A woman has already conceived, so the birth is pending. It's imminent. So there are different hypotheses of who the identity of this woman is. One possibility she suggests would be, or a scholar suggests, is that the Isaiah's wife, or perhaps the king's wife, who would have the son, King Hezekiah.
Yes. That's generally the consensus. Yes.
Yeah. Exactly. But according to her, the verses have been decontextualized and are utilized in Christian liturgies, like even to this day, as if they refer to the future birth of Jesus. So I was just wondering if there was anything in that you thought like you took issue with, or if not, what's the Catholic position on what that means?
Right. Well, that's unfortunate. She makes a few good points. I agree with her, and this is true concerning all prophecies of the Old Testament. There is virtually always, not absolutely always, I mean, we do have the case, like, for example, of Daniel, who he doesn't even know what it is that he's saying at a particular prophecy, and, you know, God tells him, just don't worry about it, just speak it, and you know, you're not going to understand it, right, this side of the veil. But the overwhelming majority of prophecies have a fulfillment in the Old Testament. And so I tend to go with Hezekiah having a son being the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. But where this scripture scholar that you're mentioning really misses it badly is that in all of these prophecies, there is a fuller meaning of the text that is revealed in the New Testament. And so let's take Alma first. The word Alma does mean young maiden, but in Hebrew, it means a young unmarried maiden. And so the implication is, we weren't dealing with a sexually crazed culture back then that assumes all young maidens have already had sexual relations. The opposite is assumed. Young maiden, Alma, means virgin. And so when the inspired author, St. Matthew here in Matthew 1:23, quotes this verse, there's two things going on. Number one, he's most likely referencing back to the Septuagint, which, as you know, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, translated between the years roughly 250 to 100 BC. And it, in fact, uses Parthenos, which is a legitimate translation in the context of an alma in an ancient Jewish or an ancient Hebrew setting to be a virgin. But most importantly, the Holy Spirit is inspiring that text to give us the fullness of the understanding of what Isaiah 7:14 actually means. And so it does mean, in a prophetic sense, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is a virgin. And I would add this as well. I'd recommend you get a hold of my book. It's called Behold Your Mother. I have a lot of fun with this text in my book, explaining, among other things, when you look at the fathers of the church, for example, St. Epiphanius, when he comments on this text, he makes the point that I think a lot of modern scholars miss, and that is the importance of the word sign. A sign will be given. Sign, in context, is not just something normal that happens all the time. St. Epiphanius points out, and by the way, he was a polyglot. According to St. Jerome, he respected St. Epiphanius for being a polyglot, fluent in five languages, including Hebrew. But St. Epiphanius makes the point that the sign is something miraculous. So there's obviously a fuller fulfillment than simply the son of Hezekiah who would be king. There's a miracle involved here. And so, again, this lends credence to the idea that this is miraculous, a virgin giving birth. And you find that throughout our tradition and especially among the fathers of the church. So I would respectfully disagree. And of course, this is the teaching of the Catholic faith. The church has perennially used Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1:23 for the Blessed Virgin Mary.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Tim. I appreciate it.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for the question.
Yeah, thanks, Luca. We appreciate that. And we are going to take a short break. And Angel and Adam, you are up next. And if you'd like to fill that open phone line that Luca just left, you can call us at 888-318-7884. I'm Sherry Brown-Rigg, and we'll be right back with Tim Staples and more on this open forum for a Tuesday. Stay with us.
Many Protestants object to the Catholic practice of penance because they think it implies that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough. But is this true? No, and here are some answers why. First, penance has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. It only deals with repairing the harm that sin causes within us. St. Paul teaches in Philippians 1:6 that God works to bring to completion the good work that He has begun in us. Even though we're forgiven, sin leaves us weak. Penance is the means by which we cooperate with God to complete the work of recovering full spiritual health. Second, penitential acts express our sorrow for sin, which follows the injunction of John the Baptist in Luke 3:8, bear fruits that befit repentance. Penance doesn't take away from Christ. It unites us more to Him. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is with us today, and it's an open forum. I'm Sherry Brown-Rigg in for Cy Kellett, and I hail from the wonderful city of Omaha, Nebraska, right in the, well, pretty much the dead center of the country. I think the dead center is actually maybe about an hour north, something like that. But There is a wonderful conference coming up on November 2nd, Spirit Catholic Radio, which is the Catholic radio affiliate here in Omaha, and really all throughout Nebraska and parts of Iowa as well, is holding a wonderful conference in cooperation with Catholic Answers. It's at the Embassy Suites La Vista Conference Center in Omaha. Tim Staples just learned that he is going to be there.
That's right.
Nothing gets by you, Tim.
That's right. And for the folks who don't know, Sherry and I were talking, I was telling her about, thank God for my conference coordinator, because I don't know where I'm going to be except the next 2 weeks. I focus right there, and she takes care of the rest of my schedule.
And you love it when you're there, but you just don't think about it ahead of time,
right? That's right.
Yeah.
I got to focus on what's right in front of me.
That's right. Yeah. Well, Tim's going to be there. Trent Horn is going to be there. Cy Kellett will be there. And special guests Matt Frad and Dr. Ray Guarendi will also be there. That is quite a lineup.
That's a good. It is going to be awesome. Matt Frad is a tremendous presenter. And Ray Guarendi, he'll have you laughing 1 minute and crying the next. He is amazing.
Yeah, he really is. Yeah, I'm going to actually be there as well. So I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be just a fantastic conference. Now, space is limited. It's going to fill quickly. And Spirit Catholic Radio is very popular. I'm just saying that this really is not, it's not just an advertising line. It does fill very quickly.
Yes.
So if you want to find out more information and to register, you can go to spiritcatholicradio.com, spiritcatholicradio.com. And if you're coming from out of town, they've got some rooms, a discounted room rate at the Courtyard by Marriott, and all you have to do is mention Spirit Catholic Radio, and you'll get that discounted room rate. Now, their number there at the Courtyard by Marriott is 402-339-4900. So make sure you sign up for this conference, because it really is going to be great. And for everyone who is in our listening area here, Spirit Catholic Radio, come on, we all got to go to this.
Amen.
You know, this is just it's just an incredible lineup, so we can't miss it.
And I have to say, the folks at Spirit Radio are some of the most organized people that I have ever dealt with. I mean, they're right there with the Fullness of Truth people are like that, too. I mean, these conferences that Spirit Radio puts together, you know, everything is just orderly, professional, beautiful, liturgies, everything. So I guarantee you are not going to be disappointed if you come.
Oh, it's fantastic. Yeah, well, you should stop by the station if you think the conferences are organized. They have a beautiful station.
They do. I've been there.
Oh, you have? Okay.
I have. Yeah. It is, yeah, phenomenal.
It is wonderful. So that's coming up on November 2nd. SpiritCatholicRadio.com is how you register. All right. Back to the phones with us. And as promised, Angel is on the line in Denver, Colorado, watching on Facebook Live. Hello, Angel, and welcome to the program.
Hi, guys.
Hey, welcome. What's on your mind, Angel?
Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, what a great name, by the way.
Yes.
Angel.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thanks. So I was wondering, why do Catholics pray to Mary and the saints? Because I was under the impression that only God can answer prayers.
Excellent.
And my grandma, she used to be a very devout Catholic,
yes,
and now she's very anti-Catholic. And she was telling me that people in heaven can't do anything to help us. Only God can, because they've done their part to reach salvation.
Right, right. A great question. And I think the key is to help your grandma understand that nobody can do anything to help anybody apart from Jesus Christ. So in a sense, she's right, in as much as no one can answer prayers in a strict sense except God, because God alone has the infinite power required to be able to give us grace, right? However, here's where she misses it. Even though, strictly speaking, God alone can answer prayers, God can also communicate his grace and his power to be able to empower his people to be able to aid one another. Just think about intercession in general. Maybe your grandma can appreciate this. I can't do anything to help Nick, to help Darren, to help Sherry, even though I'm sitting here looking at them. I can do absolutely nothing to aid them when it comes to eternity by my own power. But according to James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does that mean? That means God empowers members of the body of Christ to be able to pray and actually affect change in other people's lives. And again, not by any power that I have, but because I have Jesus Christ in me, I can be an instrument to bring change via the grace of God into the lives of Nick, Darren, and Sherry by praying for them. Well, of course, then, the saints in heaven have that same power. How do we know that? Well, they're members of the body of Christ. Angel, I'd recommend you recommend to your grandmother, consider what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 29, we are members of a body. And in verse 21, for example, he says, can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? They're rhetorical questions. The answer is no. We need each other as members of the body of Christ because God has established us that way. He's the one who chose to make us a body so radically joined to one another that we need each other even more than my finger needs my hand, right? Now, what would happen if I pluck my finger off my hand? It's going to die because it needs the other members. St. Paul says we need each other. And for what? For salvation, because that's what how Jesus deigned to establish us as a people, as members of a body. Now, the question becomes, does that somehow stop when you die? All of a sudden, I could pray for Nick, but when I die, does that mean, oh, I can't pray for him anymore? The Bible never teaches that. In fact, you have some Bible verses misused, like Deuteronomy 18:10, that condemns necromancy, which means communication with the dead, in an occultic context, going to seances and witches and such. That's not what we're talking about. Conjuring up spirits, trying to manipulate the spiritual realm. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about intercession in him, with him, and through him. As Paul says in Romans 11:36, and as we repeat in masses all around the world. See, there's a very important principle in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 34 down to verse 39, where St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. He says, no. In other words, none of those things separate us from Jesus Christ. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, catch this, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, death does not separate us from the love of Christ. And it's the love of Christ that binds us together as members of the body. So of course the saints in heaven, in fact, not only are they somehow less connected to the other members of the body of Christ, they're more radically joined to us because now in heaven, they're free from all sin. And sin, we know, impedes our ability to pray, according to Psalm 66, verse 18, for example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and many other verses of scripture. Sin impedes our prayers. Their prayers are even more powerful, and we see this in action in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where John the Revelator, that's John the Apostle, who is writing the book of Revelation, is basically seeing into heaven. And what does he see? He sees 24 elders. These are human beings in heaven. And what are they doing? They're receiving the prayers coming up to the earth, or from the earth, and taking them to God. And we see it similarly in Revelation chapter 8, just three chapters later, chapter 8, verse 5 and following, or actually verse 3 and following, where the angels are doing the same thing, receiving prayers coming up from the earth, taking them to the throne of God, and God responds in the form of lightning and thunder being thrown down on the earth, which is a symbol of the effect of those prayers being felt on the earth. So, encourage your grandmother to consider these things. I'd also recommend, I have a CD set here at Catholic Answers called Friends in High places where I go into great detail answering this question and so much more. But I think it boils down to this. There's a false understanding of the nature of intercession, the nature of the body of Christ, commonly among Protestants, that say somehow when we die, we're somehow cut off from the body of Christ. We don't have anything to do with the body of Christ any longer. And that is absolutely unbiblical. Does that help, Angel?
Yes, thank you so much. You hit it right on the head.
All right. Thanks so much for your call. And God bless you. And let Grandma know we're here for her at Catholic.com. We have apologists standing by. We'll answer her questions anytime she would like to ask them.
All right. Thank you guys so much.
Thanks, Angel. Take care. Wow, you know, Tim, as a convert, one of the most edifying things was when I learned about the communion of saints. I just had this image of all these friends up there right next to Jesus saying, you know, your beloved daughter Sherry has a request.
Oh, my goodness.
You know just what? Interceding for us.
Yes, you brought out, I was tempted to go this way, but I thought I had answered the question a little bit long, but you bring out in your words what I had in my mind, Hebrews 12:1, where the inspired author says, seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a beautiful image because the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about, he had just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints from Abel all the way to the seven martyrs of Maccabees. And he talks about all of these, and then he says we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Why is that important? Because in the Old Testament, God alone dwelled in the cloud. But now, the people of God dwell in the cloud, and that's what empowers them to aid us in our journey with the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Well, we can go right to Jesus and often do, but it's great having those friends.
Amen.
All right, up against a break. We'll be right back here on Catholic Answers Live. Stay with us.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Sherry Brownrigg in for Cy Kellett. Tim Staples is here in this open forum, and we continue for another 30 minutes. And Tim, I just can't help myself. You know, our last caller, Angel, was talking about the saints and the Blessed Mother. And I love my friends, the saints. And I know
yes,
you do, too.
Absolutely.
You know, and I was thinking about just a couple of saints in particular. Saint Therese, who I know you love.
Yes. She was my girlfriend in the seminary.
I
the story
just
of a soul really yeah, moved me. I was telling Sherry during the break, I read it in the seminary, and there was just an immediate connection with the little flower, who is now a doctor of the church, which tells you a lot about the nature of theology. It does not necessarily need to be voluminous.
Yeah,
it needs to be insightful, and hers cuts to the chase of what is most important in the spiritual life, love. But go ahead, Sherry.
There's hope for those of us who are not Tim Staples, so that's good.
Right.
Oops, sorry, I just added years of purgatory on for you. Sorry, buddy. But you know what I was thinking of is I voiced that story of a soul
yes,
on the audiobook, and I remember, you know, asking for her intercession before I prayed, of course, to, you know, write to Christ. But I also said, all right, St. Therese, how am I possibly going to be able to embody you? She was right there. And what she told me, this is really kind of funny. She said, you and I share a lot of the same characteristics. And she said, you are petulant, just like I was. And I was like, I'm petulant? All right, maybe I'm petulant. But she said that about, she said, just like I was.
Right.
And she, every day that we were taping, she brought a rose in somehow, some way. And it was,
wow,
you know, just to let me know.
She loves to do that, doesn't she?
She does, yeah.
She drops roses or the smell of roses all over the world.
Yeah, she's just wonderful.
It's beautiful.
Anyway, well, I guess we better get back
yes,
to the phones because folks have been waiting for a long time.
All right.
So Vin in Long Island, Vin, you are up. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. So
yes,
you were mentioning earlier the apostle that Jesus loved or the beloved apostle.
Yes.
My first point is, has that sound strange to anybody? Like
yeah,
Jesus, who is God, had a favorite?
Yes.
I mean, that always struck me as an odd,
right,
and it's a consistent description in the Gospels, but
right,
it's hard to conceive of God having a favorite.
You know what, Vin? You ask a really great question. And I believe, Vin, one of the reasons why that seems odd to us is our culture, we come from the United States, and historically this has been a Protestant nation, a Protestant culture. Of course, now we're a post-Christian, I argue a neo-pagan culture at the present time. But there is a very popular misconception on the popular level that says, you know, God loves everyone exactly the same. That is not true. And this is how you want to ask people this. Does God love everyone the exact same way that he loves himself? Of course not. The love between the Father and the Son is so infinite that it produces the third person of the Blessed Trinity. It is infinite. We then, of course, God does not love all the same. Here's what I like to do, especially if I'm talking to young people. I would say this. First, you know, you start with, does God love everyone the same as he loves himself? Father, Son, Son, Father, Father and Son, loving the Holy Spirit, Father and Son. Of course not. Secondly, do you think God loves ants as much as he loves you? And most people can get those first two points. Well, yeah, God doesn't love an ant as much as he loves the Blessed Virgin Mary or he loves you. Why is that? Because God loves everything in accordance with its integral worth. And Aunt, Jesus said, you are worth more than many sparrows, right? And so a sparrow is not worthy of the same love that a human being is. Well, when we're talking about members of the body of Christ, our worthiness, what does, you know, Colossians chapter 1, where is it? Right around verse 13, he has made us worthy in Christ, right? To the degree that we participate in Jesus Christ by grace, that increases our capacity to both love and be loved by God. And so, you know, the truth of the matter is, God loves everyone. Patrick Coffin, when he was there at Catholic Answers, used to say it all the time. God loves us, and there's nothing we can do about it, right? And that is true. But of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example. You talk about God's favorite among human persons, the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she has more grace than all the angels and saints combined. And remember this as well. Yes, God, you know, loves some more than he loves other. He loves everyone. And we're not going to be in heaven going, if you and I endure till the end and we're saved, we're not going to be jealous. Oh, man, Mary is receiving more love than, is able to receive more than, no. As members of the body of Christ, we rejoice in the differing gifts, and that some are, as Teresa of Avila said, some are a large container, a big bucket, and some are just a thimble, like Tim Staples. I hopefully will at least be a thimble there, and are not able to receive the same amount of love and grace as those who are either through the gift of God or their cooperation, in fact, both, expand their ability to love and be loved by God. So, Vin, actually, the fact that Jesus, you know, had favorites, you know, he took the three aside and then the 12 and he had the 70 and such, to me, just tells us that Jesus Christ was indeed fully human, number one, and number two, he's God. And the same is true in God. Does that make sense, Vin? I want to be sure if you have a follow-up question. Does that make sense?
I do. Yes, an excellent answer. I will say this. I'll take a seat way in the back if I can just get one.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Secondly, I'm after a long career as a lawyer, I'm studying for a master's in theology at Catholic Seminary, and I happen to do a paper on the topic of who wrote the Gospel of John.
Yes.
And there's a lot of scholarship that goes a lot of different ways.
There is.
John, the beloved disciple.
Amen.
John, the elder. John, son of Zebedee. Also, the Johnanan community, because there are three voices in the Gospel of John. There's the I, there's the we, and there's the he. So clearly it was written, at least at the end, by more than one. And then the third question just ties into this. And I accept the teaching of the church on Mary and on the Assumption, absolutely. But if John, the beloved disciple, wrote the Gospel of John, again, does it not seem odd that he didn't mention it? Because he was given care of our Blessed Lady, you know, from Jesus on the cross.
That he didn't mention what?
It's odd.
That he didn't mention
that
what?
That he didn't mention the Assumption, that he didn't mention that Mary, he didn't write in his gospel that Mary was assumed into heaven.
Oh, sure. I don't think that's strange at all, because he does mention it in the book of Revelation that he also wrote in Revelation chapter 12. Now, this gets to the point of when John was written. Most scholars would hold to the 90s, but there are some really good arguments today. Jimmy Akin makes a really good argument, as does Scott Hahn. Dr. Bram Petrie, Dr. Michael Barber, and others for a much earlier writing of the Gospel of John. I'm kind of on the fence because I tend to go, I'll just give you a little insight into the thinking of Tim Staples. I learned in the seminary that one of the most important things we do in understanding Scripture is we go to the tradition. Pope St. John Paul the Great said, "A Scripture scholarship without the fathers is not Catholic. It's not Catholic scholarship." And so I place a lot of weight on the fathers. And the fathers are clear. You know, I mentioned St. Irenaeus and even before him, that John the Apostle was the author. Now, I agree with you that there may well have been a disciple of John who completed it. That's no problem. I mean, when First Peter is written by Peter, we say, but we know Silvanus actually penned it. So, you know, that's written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. So when we say John wrote it, it doesn't mean that he had to write every word. Of course not. But he's the substantial author of the book. But I believe, especially if you agree with some of the more modern scholars like Scott Hahn and others, that for an older penning of the gospel, it makes great sense that the Assumption would not be mentioned. But I hold to the later dating for the book of Revelation. Certainly, it may well have been the last book of the Bible written. There's an ancient tradition, you know, that John was exiled, and of course we know that historically, but he was thrown into a pot of oil. They attempted to kill him, and he was miraculously preserved. Why? Because he hadn't written the book of Revelation yet. And so there may well have been a later pinning, and I tend to hold to the later dating of John as well. Just, I know some of my colleagues here will yell at me for that, but I do tend to go with the majority of scholarship on that, as well as the tradition. But the bottom line is this: John did write in the most clear terms by far in Revelation 11:19 and Revelation 12:1. I mean, he sees heaven, and what do you see? The temple. What's the temple? The body of Jesus. John already told us in John 2:21, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Go to verse 21, and John says, "The temple which he spoke of was his body." And so in Revelation 11:19, when he sees the temple in heaven, is he talking about that big stone building? No, he's talking about the body of Jesus and the Ark of the Covenant. So who is the Ark of the Covenant? It's not that box made out of acacia wood overlain with gold, right, from Exodus 25. No, this is the Blessed Virgin Mary bodily. And in the next verse, "And I saw a woman clothed with the sun on her head," right, a crown of 12 stars. Unlike we mentioned earlier, the martyrs, who the scripture says in Revelation 6:9, the souls of the martyrs are in heaven. Same book, John says Mary's in heaven, but she has a crown on her head, the moon under her feet, emphasizing she's there bodily. Now, I'll grant you this. He doesn't show how she got there. We don't get a picture of her going up through the clouds, but we see her bodily in heaven. That's the assumption. All right. Are you with me, Vin?
Yes, I am, and thank you so much. That was a great explanation.
All right, brother. God bless you, man. Really appreciate the call. Keep on studying.
Yeah, thanks,
Almost
Ben.
Almost done. Almost done with the Masters.
All right. Praise God.
Yeah, well, we'll pray for you, and boy, what a better church that we will be for you having studied, Vin. So thanks so much. Yeah. Okay, we're going to take a short break. Still more to come on Catholic Answers Live, though. Don't go away. And for those folks we haven't gotten to yet, hang on. Our hope is to get to you on the other side of the break. So we'll be right back here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to our final segment of Catholic Answers Live on this Tuesday edition of An Open Forum with Tim Staples. And before we head back to the phones here real quick, you know, Tim, you have done a wonderful CD set, an MP3 set called Living Bread.
Yes.
And it addresses that recent Pew Research poll. Well,
yes.
It really addresses the Eucharist, but
yes.
That was highlighted by that Pew Research poll that showed that just one third of U.S. Catholics agree with the Church that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ.
Yes. You know what? Amazing. I must say I was surprised by the Pew poll with regard to the numbers of Catholics who have to who actually attend Mass every week, who believed in the Eucharist. That number has gone up substantially since earlier polls done a long time ago. But when you add to that the Catholics who don't attend Mass, that's where you get the very low number. Now, both numbers are way too low, to be sure. I mean, it's a crisis when, 50 or 60% now I'm blanking on it, or maybe it was 60-some percent of those who go to Mass every Sunday believe. That is much higher than what we've seen in the past. Some friends of mine don't buy that, but the bottom line is it should be 100% of Catholics. I mean, whether you attend Mass on rare occasion or every Sunday, every Catholic needs to know the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And so I encourage everybody, get a hold of, and I have to tell you, Sherry, my wife and I on our two-week trip, we were listening to CDs and stuff all the way halfway across this country, and one of them was Living Bread. We listened to all four CDs, and I kid you not, and my wife's listening right now. She knows this is true. We listened through it, and I said to her, you know what? Gosh, I did that thing 3 years ago, and I said, this is good. You know, I forgot some of the stuff I put in there, and I'm writing a book on the Eucharist right now. I got to take that and put it in the book. So, you know, get a hold of Living Bread. And I am working on a book right now on the Eucharist as well, because my friends, I will say this, if you, your children, if you instill in them the truth of the authority of the church, the papacy, the Blessed Mother, and the Eucharist, you've got a Catholic for life.
Yeah.
I will guarantee you they're not going anywhere. But the bottom line is the catechetics in our church for the last 50, 60 years has been atrocious, but I'm telling you, that pew poll, I think I did see some light in that pew poll as far as folks going to Mass. And I do see, as I said earlier, Sherry, as I travel this country, a whole lot more Catholics on fire than I did 25 years ago when I first started.
Well, that's really reassuring. Yeah, wonderful. Well, this particular CD set, an MP3 of Living Bread, is half price through the weekend. You're on sale, Tim.
Oh, my goodness.
It's a great way to teach yourself and others about this great opportunity that we have every time we go to Mass, of course, to come face-to-face with God Himself, to receive Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So just go to Catholic.com, click on Shop, and you'll find it there. It's half price through the weekend. Tim Staples, CD set, and MP3, Living Bread.
And by the way, Sherry, for the folks, I do in-depth exposition on the Eucharist in Sacred Scripture, as well as in the Fathers of the Church. So you guys are going to get a seminary course here in four CDs.
Wow. All right. Half price. Get it now. Okay, let's head back to the phone. Adam is in Virginia. He's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, been waiting very patiently. Adam, you are now on the air, my friend.
Hi, thank you. Yes. Yeah, my question pertains to the synoptic gospel stories about how Jesus exercised in two of them legion, and the other one just some demons, and cast them into swine. So with the Leviticus dietary laws or unclean laws, restricting use of pigs. The question is, what is the significance of this story when there's pigs around, and where do they come from? What were they used for? And overall, more, what's the significance of casting them into the swine and then having the swine drown themselves?
Yes. Great questions, both. Well, we know from the Gospels themselves, as well as history, that there were not only Jews living in Israel. Jesus encounters, for example, some Greeks, Samaritans. It was not only Jews living there. So it's not difficult to understand how there could have been pigs hanging around and pig farmers. I find, to me, the more fascinating question is, why would he send them into the swine? Well, I believe it's Archbishop Fulton Sheen in his Life of Christ, I believe. It may not be, but I'm betting it was where I read this. This is Jesus in a most profound way demonstrating that he is Almighty God. Because notice, the demons address him, begging him, right? Send us, you know, don't cast us out, but send us into these swine. So Jesus is showing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord even of these demons who recognize the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh. And so then Jesus sends them into swine, which would be a humiliation from a Jewish perspective, to show his lordship even over the demons. And you see later, in Luke chapter 10, for example, when Jesus sends the 70 out, if you read the first 16 verses, it's awesome. I will give you authority, right? and they go out and proclaim the gospel. And when they come back, they rejoice in spirit. They said, because even the demons are subject to us, right? This is showing Jesus, the Lord, who is God over the swine. He's God over the demons. He has authority over everything and everyone. And now he's communicated to the people of God. Now they have this authority and they are rejoicing in spirit. And then Jesus says, don't rejoice so much that you have authority over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. But then immediately Jesus, the Bible says, this is exciting. It says, and Jesus in that hour rejoiced in spirit, and he gave thanks to the Father. And he says, Father, thank you that you've withheld this from the wise and have given it unto babes, right? And that's us who are children who will receive from God. We too are called to be what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, so that we too can participate in that domination of the demons, evil spirits, and such as sons and daughters of God. So I think that's one of the most profound. There's other things, of course, that folks will bring out of that text, but I think that's the most profound in my reading.
Yeah, sound good, you. Adam? Anything about why they were all drowned?
That I don't recall the drowning. I'd have to ponder that a bit. Maybe crack open the life of Christ and see if Bishop Sheen said anything about this. I know water is significant, of course, a symbol of death as well as life, baptism, and such. But I don't want to go any further than that because I don't trust myself in speculation. I like getting it from guys that are smarter than I am.
Fulton Sheen, yeah.
He sure is.
Okay, thanks so much, Adam, for your call. Appreciate that. We're going to try to squeeze in one more here before the end of the show, and it's Linda in Warren, Ohio. She's listening to Living Bread Radio, our friends there. Hey, Linda, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, hello. I just heard one time that if you have a sin and you can't... I know you can have it taken away through confession, but I mean, if it's like an addiction or something and you've prayed and prayed and you can't stop it,
yes,
you could have puppet strings, and I wanted to know if you knew about that and what you could do to take it away.
Well, I will tell you this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what St. Paul says. And you, referring to the Ephesian Christians, you he made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. And then I would refer you, check out that text there. Notice we're dead in trespasses and sins before we encounter Christ. Now, after we encounter Christ, St. Paul tells us, do not fall back into the sins of your former life. Because if we allow the flesh to dominate, rear its ugly head, we can become trapped and enslaved once again. This is why Romans 16, St. Paul will say, know you not, whosoever you yield yourself servants to obey his servants you are, whether sin which leads to death or obedience. Obedience which leads to justification. Remember I mentioned to the last caller, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you homework to read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, and then read 2 Peter chapter 1 down to 2 Peter chapter 2. Read that text where St. Peter says that through Christ we have escaped the passions, the lust of the flesh through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the key. When you have a sin of the flesh that keeps rearing its ugly head, what do? You keep going to confession. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to free us from these sins. And as long as you are sorry for that sin, you will be forgiven 70 times 70 in a day. In other words, there is no end to the mercy of God. Don't ever give in to despair. Be determined. I'm going to go to confession. I'm going to go to confession every week. And I will guarantee you this. You continue with that, you know, we call it the prayer of importunity, right? Like the widow who goes to the unjust judge and she will not stop. She's asking day and night. And finally, the judge, just to get rid of her, Jesus says, gives her a petition. How much more, Jesus say, will God, who loves you, give you the desire of your heart? Never give up. And the power of God's grace working through the sacraments will set you free. And you'll begin bit by bit to see how you can overcome a little bit here, a little bit there. And before long, you'll experience the liberty of the sons of God.
Thank you, Linda. Appreciate that call. Tim, as always, wonderful to work with you.
Oh, great to have you, Sherry. God bless you.
You as well. And that is a wrap on today's show. Now, coming up tomorrow, remember, Chris Check is going to be in the hosting chair. And his guest, Belief in the Eucharist, Father Paul Check. And hour two is dealing with the problem of evil with Carlo Broussard.
Fantastic.
So hope you'll join us then. And we are heading out here, so you have a blessed rest of your day. And thanks so much for listening to Catholic Answers Live. God bless.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.